We understand that most dads feel undervalued and misunderstood. The goal is for you to be encouraged through real conversations about the value of fatherhood in different stages of life. Our relationships with our dads regulate so much of our future self. In this episode, we address daddy issues with a group of five dads. Thank you for engaging in our World's Biggest Small Group series, Facing Fatherhood. And today I am joined by some of my favorite men at Hope Media Group who represent various seasons of fatherhood. And so we're going to introduce ourselves, and I'm just going to start out. My name is Pastor Chad, and I oversee ministry for Hope Media Group, and I come with five kids ages 10 to 15. I'm going to toss it over to Carter. Carter, I want you to tell us, how old's your son, and what is the best kind of kids' food that you enjoy eating together?
Yeah, if this counts as kids' food, it would be ice cream. My son is three. It is a bonding experience. It's a rich heritage, not of Harvard grads or influence on politics. We are a family of ice cream eaters, and so it has gone on to another generation.
Love it. Carter is the host of the morning show on KSBJ. To my side here is Zach. Zach, how old are your kids? And if money wasn't an issue, where would you go on vacation this summer?
Wow, that's a hard premise to accept.
Vacation and spending money.
Yes, man. No, I have a daughter who's 8 years old and is awesome. And actually, Hawaii is we actually have a savings account where anytime we get extra money from a tax return or whatever, we throw into that in hopes that in like 8 years we can go to Hawaii.
Okay.
Really?
Yeah.
That's amazing.
I know, right?
And just part of the introduction too, I said kids, and I wanted to highlight that piece.
Yeah, sure. So we did have a son before Anna. We only had him for 36 hours. He had trisomy 18, and his body was not made to last on Earth long. So,
Marcus, how old are your kids, and what is the one activity that everyone in your house loves to do together?
I have two boys, two amazing boys. One 12, he's type 1 diabetic, and then one that's 7. Who is a genius, and he's been diagnosed with autism. I use the hashtag daddy up on a lot of my posts. And one of the things that we all love to do are like kind of like outdoor activities. They're not really outdoor kids, but things like Main Event or Urban Air. We do that. And when we can't go and do those things, we like to have like the Nerf gun wars videotapes in the house. Like, so, so we have those Nerf gun wars quite often.
Marcus is the host of the morning show on Engine Radio. And last but not least, Wally, how old's your kid? And when you get older, will she take care of you? Why or why not?
First of all, yeah, she's 24. And thanks for not, like, I thought this was a setup. Like, you're going to throw all these softballs to them and been like, your father was an alcoholic. Tell us about that. So I appreciate that. She's 24. And I have been so exceedingly nice to her so that I'm hoping. It's like playing the odds that she'll put me in a good home one day. I tried to give her everything she wanted. And that was the sole goal. It was just so that I end up in a good home.
There you go.
Yeah.
We're hoping.
Not the best father.
You only had one, and so your odds are kind of stacked against you. That's why.
Yeah, I don't have another option.
I told my kids I had five of them, so that hopefully one of them would actually care the most.
Exactly, and so that's what I'm. All my eggs are in that basket. Yeah. You know, I'm also the host of Way FM's morning show too. So for doing that,
and good luck to you on being taken care of in your old age.
Here's hoping. She threatens me too like that. I think that I'm almost getting to where that's senior abuse.
Almost.
We got a silver alert.
The issue today that we're going to talk about is daddy issues. And the term daddy issue has classically been used to refer to women who have like a strong attachment to a man because she didn't have that father figure in her life. But I think over the past 10 years, I've been part of men's conferences and read several books on the fact that men also deal with this daddy issue. And so I just want to kind of throw that out to us, even in this scenario. How has your father influenced your parenting style? In order to answer that, too, maybe you would lead in with my dad was or my dad wasn't. So for me, I would say my dad was a hard worker and my dad wasn't always present. And this has influenced my parenting one way or another. So,
oh, that's good.
You want to go with that, Wally?
Yeah, like my dad was very present in my life, you know, and doesn't show. I had a strong male role model. Why do you watch Project Runway? I don't know. Boy, the wasn't is hard for me because I don't have that story of my dad was really difficult. My dad was pretty awesome, and like the one thing though that you talk about, like the thing that you take away from him that I do in my parenting style was he told me early on, he said, don't ever make me choose between you and your mother because you'll lose every time. I chose her. I had you, you know? And so like for me, I had that same rule in my house with my daughter. She knew where she stood. She knew never to come in between us. And, you know, hopefully it's still going to pay off and she'll put me in a good home, but she's not carrying bitterness. Yeah. But that was something that I think that served us well because now that she's out of the house, I'm an empty nester. Mm-hmm. My wife and I are still friends and we still love to hang out and we get along because we put our relationship first.
Wow, that's a big one. How about you, Marcus?
Man, my story is really good, and it touches a lot of people from my community. My father, growing up, was not really present at all, right? He was in and out. And today, a lot of people ask me, man, why are you such a present father, or why are you such an active dad? And I vividly remember being in high school. I was like a top athlete in high school. And I remember being at a football game, and we were playing against like the number one team in the state. Well, my dad was at the game. But he was on the other team's side, right? And being one of the top athletes in the city at the time, I got hurt in the game, and I thought he would come down and do the fatherly thing and go, hey, son, are you okay? He comes down out of the stands and goes, son, sometimes they're just too good. This is my dad, right? So I remember vowing the lessons that I learned or the emotional scars that I had or the things that I felt was my blueprint to being a present father today. I would always, still to this day, I tap back into those things that I missed, those things that hurt me, those things like that. And I make sure that I'm overly present in those moments. So,
wow. How about you, Zach?
Yeah, my dad was a pastor. So a lot of my upbringing was, he was a great dad. He really modeled well ministry, putting your family first, though, ahead of that. He was great. Just a great example for us to follow. He's also like a task finisher. So everything about him is like finishing things. I remember even a couple months ago, I was talking to him. It was my first day of vacation, and I was talking to him that night, and he's like, "So what'd you get done today?"
I love your dad. That,
right. My parents were both raised on farms. They have that mentality of like everything's about work and what you got done, what you got accomplished. And so that has been one thing, trying to figure out how to be more than just building my identity and my worth on what I do.
So you're saying you killed no animals? What did you do?
What'd you do today?
Carter, what do you bring to the table?
Yeah, no, for me, I mean, a lot of that resonates. You know, my dad and I are great friends. He's a great dad growing up, great example. I think he's midlife crisis proof. Like, it's just like one of those things. I don't know. Something Zach said just like comes to mind. It's just like people like go off and, you know, they have the midlife crisis and they're trying to find happiness. And my dad's just like, why would you do that? Because like, it's like one of those things, like he doesn't even care if he was happy. He's just going to like try and do the right thing. And so I love that about him. At the same time, you know, there's nuance to understanding, you know, whether it be mental health or whatever it might be. I've like kind of thought a lot about like, when it comes to like our dad's mistakes, you try to like do it differently, kind of like Marcus was talking about.
Yeah.
And then hopefully that passes on to where each generation after you can get a little better. At the same time, we're like sinful people. So something my dad didn't struggle with at all, I might struggle with, and you know, my son might struggle with in a different area. But just trying to at least learn from family history and set like a better precedent.
You guys believe in generational curses?
Yeah.
Ooh.
Right?
Yeah.
I mean, I feel like I'm a living witness to those things, man. Things that you kind of deal with as an adult that had nothing to do with you. And so you try to make sure that you don't pour that onto your next generation. So,
sure,
yeah.
Sure.
So with that, I mean, do you think that, is it a new phenomenon that we're actually thinking or asking those questions? Like, how do I be a better dad and serve in that way? Or is this something like, hey, did my great grandfather think, how could he be a better dad than his dad? Or was it just kind of like the dad role was always kind of segregated into he was the provider, the protector, and he didn't need to do the nurturing. And now we're kind of thinking more about our kids and the nurturing, and that has become more of an issue.
I do think it's a reflection of like how abundantly safe and healthy our of a world we live in compared to humans throughout all of history. Most dads, like, their main requirement is survival of your family. Like, if they keep you alive, that's the number one job, because food was hard to come by. There's tons of work to do. Like, that was throughout all of human history till the last, like, 50, 100 years. And so now we can explore more important things like self-actualization. Like, they didn't get to that before because they didn't know if they had food tomorrow.
Well, I think we set the bar lower, you know, too. Like, that's the base level. And I think that now people are starting to go, well, what can we add to this, you know? And like, for like, I used to always kid around with my daughter. I'm like, my goal is to keep you off the pole. Like, that was like the baseline criteria. Like, you know, like, if I do that, then I've been a great dad, you know? But then I realized that's not enough, you know? Like, that's not,
it's
like
a low bar.
Yeah, exactly. Very low pole. So, like, that's not
enough.
See
what he did there?
You have to do more than that, and you got to be more of a spiritual leader in your home, and you've got to be someone that, you know, like, shows vulnerability, that will, you know, cry when she's upset with her or apologize when you get it wrong. And I think that it is, you know, an evolution, you know, in fatherhood, not the monkey kind, but like, just in general, you know, we're getting better as we get more intentional.
No, I was going to add, like, for all of us, I think we pretty much are in the same generations, man. There was a machismo thing about it, like, boy, don't cry, right?
Yeah.
And don't show emotions. And then I think now, where we are, we're in an era of, yes, go ahead. Crying is okay, right? Mm. Express yourself, right? Because I think for a lot of us, we didn't have a chance to do that, right?
Sure.
Look how we turned out, right? We all ended up.
I don't know, man. Like, I think we've gotten too crying.
<On radio.
laughs> I think this generation's a little soft.
We all end up talking for a living. See? We can talk with.
At the same time, I still remember, Marcus, to what you're saying, I still remember when I hit a certain age, my dad at night said, men don't even hug each other anymore. And so he'd give me a handshake before bed. And so for me, that has influenced my parenting, where I'm going to hug my boys.
Absolutely.
And even now, as they're 13 and they're as big as me, I'm going to say, come sit on my lap. Come, I want you to know, like, the physical embrace of your dad, and to know that that's okay.
My daughter's never gone a day without hearing me tell her that I love her. Like, and that was real important to me, you know? And so, like, my dad was a great dad at this stuff, but he was more reserved. Mm-hmm. Like, he lost the end of his finger and didn't cry.
Yeah.
I drove him to the hospital with my head out the window trying not to throw up. So, like he could say, yeah, my generation was soft, you know? Yeah.
And you cry at soap commercials.
Absolutely. Those things are evil. They're designed to get you, and they do, you know?
I think it's interesting, too. I don't know if you guys have seen this, you know, depending on the situation, but even the evolution of your own father and just that. I remember when my grandpa passed away, you know, there was no tears for him, because I think it was like, I'm going to be the leader. He's of one of four, and he's the only man. You know, he has three sisters. And so I think he's going to be the leader. He's going to be the leader for me. And then I you know, I'm pretty sure he cried somewhere along there. But then as time went on, it might be somebody else's funeral, or even when he sent me off to college, I remember him specifically crying, and it just wrecked me. And now, you know, he's got that grandfather thing going on, where you can just see the emotional and the more nurturing element. He actually retired because he said, he worked in HR. He said, I just can't fire anybody anymore.
Wow.
Because I have this grandfather gene of, like, it used to be like, well, you show up late because you don't have transportation, that's your problem, see ya. Now it's like, I care about their situation. Like,
yeah.
I
care about
can't
people.
Do that.
Yeah.
And so you start to see the changes in your own father, and you go, wow, I see how you've learned from your own past. And now in my 30s, I can learn from it right now. I don't have to wait till I get to my 60s, you know?
Absolutely.
In a recent article I read, fathers listed that the things that they wish people knew about them the most. And one of those things was that fathers are not intensely involved in their children's lives, but we shouldn't assume that's because they don't want to be involved, but it's related to their work. This could be for various reasons, that fathers aren't involved with their kids because of broken homes and situations, but it could also be because of the intensity of their job. Do you feel the pressure to be intensely involved in everything your kids do? Do you feel judgment from other people, and judgment more from other women or from men or your wife, or how does that relate?
Zach became the most involved dad I've ever met in my life. And I'm curious for you, is that because of losing Samuel, you know?
Yeah, I mean, certainly that played a role because it gives you a different perspective on parenthood where you realize you're not in control, and so you need to get everything you can out of that moment because tomorrow is not guaranteed. I think I read a book by Andy Stanley before even having a family about when work and family collide, and it set a very hard line in my mind of when there are two things competing between work and family, always cheat work. Like there will never be, and that goes against, you know, again, that Midwest farmer upbringing of every, you know, all in on work, but you know, both work and family have unlimited needs. Like you'll never be done. We'll never do enough parenting where your kid's like, all right, you can go do work. We're full now. And same with work. And so you're always going to have to choose to cheat one or the other. The book emphatically, like, encourage you to cheat work. It's going to be there tomorrow. Someone else can do that job. You are the only one that can do that role. One of the statements in his book is we have to do our work and love our family. And when we switch those is when problems start happening. Mm-hmm. When we're just trying to do family or when we're so in love with our work that becomes the number one in our life. Mm-hmm. And that's really hard. Like I'm sold out on hard work ethic. And, but again, it comes down to you are the only person who can be your kid's dad.
It's a necessary evil. Like you have to do it. Yeah. You have to provide. And sometimes sometimes work will come ahead. Like that's part of the honest conversations with my daughter. Like one time I had come home from work. I was exhausted. I had a long day and I just wanted to watch this episode of a TV show. It's all I wanted to do. And she comes in and wants to play. And she's like 8. And I said, can I 10 minutes? I just want to do this real quick. She goes, wow, that TV show is more important than me. Okay. And then just ponytail bopping as she walks out. I'm like, turn off the TV, go play with her.
Yeah. I want to get put in a good home. Here
right,
we go.
Yes. But then I tried to, over the years, go, look, like, I can't always just drop everything. That was something I could drop. But sometimes work is going to come before you. And it doesn't mean I don't love you any less. It's just, it's a matter of timing. And I'll make up for it in other areas. But sometimes it has to.
Yeah, no, it's absolutely right. And an element of that for me is personality, like Enneagram 3. I want to achieve. I want to give it done. I get it done. And in fact, it was my dad that taught me. And I didn't listen then. But it's part of my personality now. You know, I'd come home Friday afternoon from school and he'd be like, why don't you get your homework done so you don't have to worry about it all weekend? I'm like, nah, I'll just stress about it 10 p.m. Sunday night. Nah, that's what I feel like doing. And so I learned that over time, like that's the worst. And so I want to get everything done and then I want to be able to family, relax, like whatever. And it's just not always possible. And there's certainly times where it's like, no, I need to work on this project. This is a big thing. It's for a limited time. And then we got all the time to hang out together. But there are so often it's like, all I'm trying to do is get my emails down to a certain number.
Yeah.
Like all I'm trying to do is just like notch things in my brain. And I really got to take a step back and go, that can wait till tomorrow.
Yeah, that's true. I look at it as men, one of our inner things are, yo, we're going to protect and we're going to provide. We're going to provide, right? So we do get attached to work. And I kind of agree with you. Like sometimes work will come before family because we don't have any of this unless dad, you know, puts it on his shoulders, right? Yeah. But you can provide and give the dream vacations and give them the things that they want, give them the things that they need. But it's like Wally's daughter, right? How do kids equate love? Time.
Time, yep.
Right? They could care less about the Nintendo Switch or the Disney trip when they want to walk in the room and your dog tired and they go, Dad, can we go play catch?
Yeah.
And you're like, man, I just did a double shift and I'm hungry and I got a headache and I got the world closing doors in my face all day and yeah, let me put this down and go play catch.
Right? I would have killed for catch. Remember. I had a girl dad. We played Barbies.
Girl dad, not
as excited to get off the couch for that, to be honest with you.
Hey, y'all trended for like 2 summers, girl dad. So go for it, right?
Yeah, that's true.
But I think you guys hit on the point. Like the biggest misnomer is not always that we're pouring ourselves into our work because we're trying to just climb the ladder of success. But sometimes it's the weight of responsibility that, at least for me, I know I have, including myself, 7 mouths to feed. And so if I do poorly at this job, I'm not going to be able to do any of that. Secondly, I've made a deal with my wife, too, that part of when we started having kids was giving her the freedom to be a stay-at-home mom. Well, that also doesn't mean I can just do whatever at work. It means I have to be successful or I have to continue on, or if not, nobody in our house is working and therefore we're all going to starve. So that idea of putting ourselves into our job isn't always because we're trying to escape the family, like you said, but that we are really trying to care for them. And I think that's a misnomer that we really want to get out there. But at the same time, I think we could all speak to what Zach and Carter and others have said, that there is a piece that we do need to bring reality in and say, I want to get ahead in work. I want to be successful to be able to care for my family, but I also need to reflect on the time, the effort, and what goes into raising kids.
A part of that, Chad, just to the original question of like, do you feel the pressure from whether it be, you know, the moms that look at you, hopefully you not as a deadbeat dad, or it's your friends. It's like, whoa, they're doing more. Part of it, I gotta also remember, if I'm in the situation where I'm blessed and I got, you know, another partner handling the job, my wife like does a great job. Like, there needs to be an element where her and my son bond and do stuff too.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't have to be involved in every single aspect to answer that original question. Because I need to like release certain parts of that and go, they need to have a relationship.
Yeah.
True.
I love that my daughter is so close to my wife. Like, it's so great. Like, because it's important, you know? But then my daughter and I have different things that are our things. Mm-hmm. And so there is that, like, life is balance, you know? And so if they have that time and they have their special relationship, now they gang up on me. I'll be honest with you, the two of them, it can be brutal. Like, if we're ever playing a game, it's like, it's a team sport for them. It's ridiculous. But it's one of those things that I love that she has those two, you know, she has her mom to really go to for things that I haven't had, that I haven't been there for, you know, I haven't been there because she was a stay-at-home mom too, you know.
And I think it's the little things, though. Like, one thing I've noticed, like, I may not be able to break away to go have lunch once a week with my kid at school, but even this morning on the way into work, I dropped him off, and she said, hey, Dad, next year I'm going to be driving. Does that mean we're not going to get Starbucks anymore? Because this morning we were early for school, and I said, hey, let's go grab coffee on the way to school. But it's just that little thing that my 15-year-old now thinking of breaking that off, and I said, hey, we could still go grab coffee. I don't have to drive you to school in order to do that. We could have a date. Is that okay? She's like, that'd be awesome. And so it's the little things too that I can't consistently be at it, but when I do get to poke my head in and bless them, it is recognized.
Try to make a thing like that. Like, we used to always do, like, once a month we'd do Waffle House, and we would go, I'm a big spender, and we would go, I don't mean to brag, but we would sit at the bar. Like, that was our thing every time, and it was something we looked forward to. I got tell you, I'm so thankful that my kid's already grown up, and she's not growing up at the same time that Zach is parenting his daughter, because it would be like, why does Zach love his daughter so much more than you love me? There's a million pictures on Facebook of her, Instagram, like, he's with her everywhere, they do everything, and you sit on the couch.
He does.
Yeah, he shames all of us.
No,
every time I open my IG, I'm like, there they are. Come here, son.
This is what a father looks like. I'm going to talk to Zach, see if he'll adopt you.
Oh, man. Well, and so talking on this topic of just even spending time with our kids, for many years now, it's been talked about in churches and in Christian psychology that our earthly relationships give direction to our spiritual relationships. So as a child, you're born with needs, and it's one of the most interesting things in all creation, how much a baby human has more needs than like a baby deer. Like, they can stand up and start walking and all these things, but humans, we come so needy. And so through that, it has been said that we find in our dads a need for identity, where we find our value, for protection, that idea of security and safety, and for provision, just the very thing we were talking about. But it's also found that when our earthly fathers lack in those things, we find ourselves very needy in those things from our heavenly father. So if we didn't feel very protected from our earthly father, we at times don't believe our heavenly father is going to protect us in the way that he should. So maybe speak into, how has your relationship with your earthly father most influenced your relationship with our heavenly father?
And I do think that is the greatest pressure of fatherhood, is the realization that most people's image of God starts with their image of their earthly father.
Yeah.
Because like, that sets up the trajectory of their life. either something horrible to get over or a huge boost and benefit to them moving forward. And so I think that's by far the biggest pressure.
You know, my dad was certainly like, provide for the family. We kind of talked about, you know, you work, you provide for your family. Like that's what a man does. And so I think how that can influence my relationship with God, because I think it's a good example to be an earthly father someday. But I can go to a place where I feel like I'm not doing enough for God. Mm. And if I'm not doing enough for God, does he really love me? And I didn't feel that way with my dad. I didn't feel like, well, if I don't, you know, win the championship, he's not going to love me or anything like that. But I just think that it's just a little bit of a different lens when you take a great earthly example. And if you do apply it to the wrong thing, like you apply this to your relationship with God, you start to go, I'm not good enough because I'm not doing enough. And so that really takes some working out and to make sure that you know, like, know the Bible and to know exactly what it says, and then you can't earn your way to heaven, for example.
I could piggyback off of Carter with that. Again, my situation is much different, but I love my testimony today. And like I was saying at the very beginning of this, my father was not there through my teen years and into my early adult years. And then today we're the best of friends. Here's what's odd about it. My dad is a non-believer, right? Mm. And it is so interesting now, by the way I choose to walk out my journey towards the cross, right? And the way I represent fatherhood, when we talk, which is almost, you know, daily, me and my father, he'll say things as an unbeliever like, son, can you pray for me? You know, and then I jokingly go, wait, to who? Right? wait a minute, right? But that is what made me press toward or lean more into my heavenly father, because I didn't have that example. And the wisdom just kind of hit me like, Marcus, you're not doing this by yourself, right? And so I leaned toward that, but he's now looking at me as the example of what to do. So I'm like, thank you, God, wow. Right?
See, my dad's gone. He died like 5 years ago, and it was interesting. Like, it's funny, we were talking earlier about being emotional. At the funeral, my mom spoke and my sister spoke, and rocks, didn't cry a bit. I got up there. I couldn't almost get through my thing. Wow. I cried the whole time, and I'm like, he would be so disappointed. but like, he was a really good dad. But he had insecurities too. And so, like, I see some of that manifest in me. Mm-hmm. And he masked his insecurities differently than I do. Mine show up in ego. And so if I'm insecure, my ego gets out of control. Mm-hmm. And, you know, and his was differently, it was manifested differently than that. I don't know. I see that as something that I carried through, and that I look in my own life, and what I'm trying to work on is, you know, dealing with my insecurities and realizing what they are, seeing them for what they are, and, you know, moving past them and letting God kind of do the work on me with that stuff.
I am reminded by John's teaching in 1 John 3:1, where he says, see how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that's what we are. This is just that one thing I try to do as a parent, is to acknowledge that I don't always know what I'm doing, but God does. God knows what's going on. One counselor shared with me as well, 2 minutes of confession to my kids is worth more than like an hour of lecture to them. Mm. Like, it will stand out for them. It will hold more memory space in their mind. And so in my apologies, I come back to this idea from 1 John 3 that God really loves our kids. And I want to remind them, hey, God loves you even when I haven't been my best self, and I'm needing to go to God's love as well.
And what does that look like? Because that resonates. I just wanted to know what that looks like.
Yeah, I mean, the idea behind the 2 minutes of confessing is that your kids are able to see you in a spot of vulnerability, that you're actually saying, hey, I am wrong too. Because I think sometimes, and especially in Christian homes, the pressure is we're trying to raise these kids to be perfect kids, and that's unrealistic. Like, our kids are never going to be perfect. And so therefore, if we're trying to raise perfect kids, we try to act like we're perfect parents. But when our kids see us as broken parents and we need to come to them for forgiveness, it's a lesson for our kids that, okay, you will do wrong, and we expect you to do wrong. And in the same way mom and dad are repenting, we're going to ask you to repent as well. But the lesson there is that Christianity isn't a religion of perfect people. It's actually the opposite. It's a relationship with Jesus, who accepts us as we are, as broken people needing his perfection.
Okay, and I'm glad you said it that way. That's exactly what I was thinking. And I remember when my 12-year-old, I remember when he was 5, right? And I was in a moment of having to discipline him. And, you know, you do the pouting thing. my generation, it was because I said so. Mm-hmm. Right? No explanation. It's because I said so. And at that moment, and I guess this would be part of the confession. I'm not perfect, right? I go, son, he's 5 at the time. I go, you have the space to tell me you're not rocking with, you don't like the way I just disciplined you for X reason. You can tell me, I don't like that feeling, right? And that's what I was asking about the confessing part of it, right? Yeah. Because I was, now at that point, mind you, he was 5, now he's 12, he can express himself much more. But now, the way I feel like we're doing it that way, he can actually tell me, he can actually acknowledge what he did wrong, mm-hmm. right? And he can acknowledge the way I'm disciplining him and how he thinks it should go. Now, it may not go his way, but at least he's acknowledging what he did wrong. That's what I was thinking about the confession.
Yeah, there's a healthy balance there somewhere of wanting to make sure that we're rigid enough that we're not just pushovers as dads, but not being so authoritarian. And so I'm never wrong, and this is the way that it is. And that includes my actions, right? Like, mm-hmm. I remember my dad apologizing to me a couple of times. He shouldn't have said something a certain way or whatever. And it kind of reminds me, one verse I've been passionate about in fatherhood is Ephesians 6:4. Mm-hmm. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way that you treat them.
Yeah.
Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. And, of course, there's so much encouragement in the Lord. And so one is, don't be a jerk to them.
Right.
But two, don't be this person that I'm never wrong. I don't do anything wrong because I know secretly you're trying to be a good example.
Exactly.
But you're going to mess up and we should be honest about that.
I don't think, too, that we can underestimate the power of our words as a father. We all know that at work our words can build up or they can destroy. And think about that with your kids and when they're little, like the damage that you can do or the places you can send them to by what you choose to or not to say. And I know I've gotten that wrong in my own life with my daughter. And there's things, oh, gosh, I wish I could take back that I said, but it was out there. But after it was said, I was really good about going to her and going, okay, look, I messed up huge, okay? And I know that this hurt you, and I am more sorry than you'll ever know.
Something I've learned, too, in my professional life that has really come now as I have teenagers into my parenting is in professional life that my intentions and people's perception needs to matter. Like if people perceive me one way, that's as important as my intentions. Like I may not have intended to be that way, but I think the same comes in parenting where just recently my 15-year-old told me, hey, a year ago, I felt really hurt by this thing. And then I was able just to say, oh man. And I apologize. I said, in that moment, we were trying to protect you. It was never our intention to hurt you or to make you feel unloved. We thought the most loving thing to do was this. And just to be able to apologize and say that's not what we were about. That's not our heart. I hope you see that. But I also hope you see, man, it is hard for me to be a dad. I don't know always the right thing to do. And so I'm apologizing now for something I did a whole year ago, but it's.
Yeah, women don't forget.
That's, by the way, that's really big of you because I know this is actually a conversation when my wife and I were just dating. Mm. She'd say, well, are you going to apologize? You hurt my feelings. And I said, I didn't do anything wrong. I mean, objectively, I didn't do anything wrong because right. I know a ton of people that wouldn't have been offended by that. And it was a pastor and counselor that said at a certain point, I had gotten better in that already, but he just made it so clear. He's like, love is not this courtroom on who's right and who's wrong. Mm-hmm. And that goes with parenting. Like, I love that you can look back a year or they look back a year and you go, I'm sorry. I'm going to have that humility because I care about your feelings. Even if I, would have done that 99 times out of 100, I can understand that it affects you this way, and I'll watch that.
Did you apologize?
I did. I said it was like the very sarcastic, like Jerry Seinfeld. I'm sorry.
Oh, you felt that way.
Yeah, I'm sorry. You took it. I'm sorry. You're weak, and you can't.
Always work.
If there is any takeaway from this podcast, then it is we're telling you apologize.
Oh yeah, get good at it.
Yes.
At work, apologize with your kids, with your wife. But really, it does matter. The way we come across, the way we show love, it does matter whether we're at work, in our home, in our marriage, it does mean something. And so this is the first podcast of the Facing Fatherhood series, and I just want to invite you to engage the other four episodes as we sit down with one-on-one episodes with each of these men who are sitting around me here related to parenting. We're going to talk about parenting young children, parenting in a broken home, parenting older children, and parenting after the loss of a child. And I think each of those would speak to many people. Just, it's okay. As dads, we don't have it all together, but we are trying hard, and we just want to have some honest conversation around those topics.
Are you going to do that survey at the end? If they listen to all five of them, then they vote on who's the worst dad? I think it's a good idea. You should totally do that. Put a little thing up
there.
All
I want is the big piece of chicken. That's what I want. I want the big. That's what I want.
We'll
that's what I live
into the end of the world's biggest small group.
That'd be great.
I don't think you're going to win that.
I know I'm not. I know my story. I ain't winning that one.
All right. Thank you.
Don't stop your journey here. Check out the accompanying world's biggest small group study. Text the word GROW, that's G-R-O-W, to 67101.